The issues that matter most, right here. The Drew Mariani Show
on Relevant Radio.
What are your thoughts on this story? The Army is going to lower standards for women and older recruits in terms of this physical fitness test. Give me your early feelings as I bring this news out.
Yeah, the term war ready certainly has a different meaning now than it did 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago when we actually were war ready. The typical standards in the physical fitness test, they found that only 7% of men failed compared to 44% of women. Now, the data that comes from this and this physical fitness test itself is a test that was birthed from a corporation called the RAND Corporation. And it is this shadowy think tank located in Santa Monica, California, and the military loves RAND Corporation.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Yeah, the RAND-led study found that men were more easily passing the new, more difficult Army combat fitness test compared to women and older soldiers who were failing at noticeably higher rates. That six-event test was developed back in 2019. There was an expansion from the three events, the push-ups, sit-ups, and a run that soldiers had done prior to that. But they did a three-year review. And the Army now has scrapped plans to use the same physical fitness test for all soldiers, choosing instead to have some reduced standards for women and for older soldiers. I guess if I went to go in the military, it's kind of good. I don't have to do what the rest of these guys do. Here's the deal, okay? My daughter is a Marine. She served our country and had to pass the same fitness test as the men did. I was very nervous about her going into the military. Had a lot of reservation about it. Not that I'm not proud. I believe I'm incredibly proud of her. But I knew the time she entered, there was a lot of assault in the military for women. And just the standards. You know, women, as we've been talking about with Leah Thomas and a lot of these transgenders, the physiology is just different, right? The physiology is different. So it raises questions about what role a woman should play in the military or the type of units. A lot of other issues to get into as well there. But, you know, if I'm in battle, I'm 6'3.5", right? I'm a tall guy. You know, if I was in peak shape, I'd be, what, 185, 200, something like that, 205 for my height. A lot of muscle. Could a girl that's 5'4", you know, maybe 100 pounds, 120 pounds, could she carry me? If she needed to rescue us, you know, is there a certain detriment to, you know, are you compromising the lives or the safety of certain military personnel? Is it smart to lower these levels? You know, for a long time, I've been speaking to Elaine Donnelly. She's the founder and the president of the Center for Military Readiness. It's an independent, nonpartisan public policy organization that reports on, they analyze military and social issues. And, we've explored this issue in the past. We've taken a look at women in the military and a lot of other issues as well. And she's here today to give us some perspective on this issue. And Elaine, always good to have you with us. Thank you for your service and thanks for your time.
Well, thank you, Drew. It's good to talk with you about this also because this is a momentous change, what we are seeing in the Army, because all the promises that were made back in 2015, all the promises of gender-neutral standards, that there would be no departure from meritocracy being the primary consideration, all of those promises were made at the time, and the opinion of the Marine Corps was overruled. The commandant at that time, General Joe Dunford, recommended that just a small number of all-male units stay all-male, including Special Operations Forces, the infantry, and the like. But he was overruled because of outfits like RAND that came out with a report on the very day the announcement was made. It was, of course, prepared long before that. And RAND made these amazing promises about how this was all going to work out. And I decided, because I have institutional memory of what went on back in 2015, I decided to go back and take those excerpts and contrast them with what we are seeing now in the Army, and the same principle applies to the Marine Corps. It's all going to be rolled out on April 1, April Fool's Day, and it's as if all the promises made, it's now they're saying, oh, April Fools, you know, but this is not a joke, because what we're talking about here are standards to prepare people for the rigors of combat, if they are in combat units, or to prepare them to serve in the military without going into direct ground combat. And if there's going to be a trade-off, Rand is saying, well, you can either have great numbers of women or you can have high standards, you can't have both. Well, if you look at it in a different way, the problem was made back in 2015 when they decided to put women into the combat arms, just assuming that men and women were interchangeable in all roles. And guess what? Mm-hmm. The RAND data proves otherwise. And who was that speaker that you played initially there saying RAND was some kind of a shadowy outfit? Who said that?
Yeah, but Maggie, what was that clip that you found there when you pulled that audio up?
Yeah, I'm just curious.
Maggie, she'll get it to you. She's going to look it up. She'll get it.
Yeah,
she'll get the source.
I don't agree with most of what RAND does, although they do produce useful data sometimes. But they are a contractor for the Department of Defense. They do all kinds of reports on these military social issues. I've pulled them apart and analyzed them and found all kinds of flaws in their reports. But they are not a shadowy outfit. What they did here was the Army asked them to conduct a study of the results of the Army Combat Fitness Test.
Yep.
Notice there's a C in there, combat.
Yep. Yep.
The previous test was the Army Physical Fitness Test, PFT. And the PFT was in place for about 40 years. But when they changed the rules on women in combat, they said, oh, we have to have gender-neutral standards. Let's come up with a new test. So instead of three events, now there are six. And the six are, for the most part, harder than the basic three. Now, one of them, in fact, they had to scrap, the leg tuck, where you hang from a pole, and you have to pull your legs up and your knees, and you have to hold that position for a certain number of seconds. That proved to be too hard. Most of the women, about 80-some percent of women, were failing that one. Now they have to do a plank. You know what a plank is,
yep.
And it's supposed to measure core strength. The standard there, the minimum is 1.3 seconds for both men and women. Standard there is the same for men and women. It's core strength. Women have middle body strength. But other parts of this test, there is gender norming now being introduced. And what is gender norming? Gender norming means that men have to do one thing and the women do something similar, but not as many repetitions, not as fast. They don't have to go as far or pull as much weight. And then the scoring is different. Both men and women have to get a minimum of 60 points in each of six events. That's 360 total. If they don't get 60 in each one of these events, they can fail the test, even if they get over 360, which is kind of an interesting anomaly. It's a minimum, maximum, but again, it's scored differently. So it's not identical. It's not equality. It's not gender neutral. It is gender specific. This is a complete reversal from what was promised back in 2015. Now, it seems to me, if you have to, in effect, admit you were wrong, they haven't admitted they're wrong. They say, well, there's nothing wrong with the test. We're just going to do some tweaks and we'll make some changes. But it seems to me that the promises that were made back in 2015, they are now inoperative, as they used to say. April Fools, this was not true. The entire policy needs to be reassessed, because they knew back then it wasn't going to work. They tried to make it work, and it didn't work to make it work.
Yeah.
So now they have to admit there's a problem. I'll give you an example, what the RAND Corporation said about the Marine Corps.
Yeah.
It said, if women can pull their own weight, they will likely be accepted as members of the team. I'm sure your daughter would agree with that. Conversely, if women cannot keep up or if women are given preferential treatment, they will have a harder time establishing themselves as effective members of the unit, and therefore task cohesion will likely be negatively affected. I agree with that.
Yeah.
Consequently, it is critical to continue to develop validated gender-neutral standards.
Yeah.
And this is where, again, the promise was made that they would do exactly that. They say it more than once, updated, validated, gender-neutral physical standards. This was the way we're going to go. All the branches of service, the Marine Corps, the Air Force, the Navy, they all said words to this effect. There will be no quotas, critical mass, or special preference based on gender. Concerns about possible reductions in combat effectiveness can be addressed by effective leadership and gender-neutral standards. Adherence to merit-based systems must be continue to be paramount. We cannot use special preferences or undue pressure to increase numbers at the expense of merit. Now, these are all quotes, what I just read to you, from various branches of the service. What they promised Congress back in 2015, these are official reports. And by the way, you can't find them on the internet anymore unless you use the Wayback Machine. But I have all the hard copies. Wow. So I know what they promised back then. And what we're seeing now is something else altogether. And there's another factor here.
Before you get to the other factor, don't forget that part, because I want you to pick it up. But I just want to go back to the numbers. My understanding, and I think the Center for Military Readiness, you came up with this, that the new Army Combat Fitness Test, 84% of women fail that, right?
84%. Right. In the initial round, they've gone through several what they call diagnostic rounds testing over a period, well, since 2019, 3 years now.
Which is just a staggering number. You know, changing the criteria, okay, instead of putting them in combat, should we have a different standard for women to enter the military, but in order to be part of a combat division, you have to meet a certain, you know, physical criteria to do that, as pass certain tests? But meanwhile, maybe the lower standard is good to have, say, okay, you're older or you're female, your physiology is not as good as a 22-year-old is at that point in time, but, you know, we're going to have you in a different function, a different role in the military.
Well, that's an excellent question, and give me just a minute to answer this, because here's the latest figure. The total of 48% of active duty enlisted women and 28% of active duty female officers could not pass the test.
Wow.
That's from the latest RAND report, okay? So, I mean, I'm not going to rattle off a whole lot of numbers. I haven't memorized them all, but the tables clearly show, in some cases, a 40-point gap in the performance levels of the women and the men, and the women are trying their hardest. You know they are.
Right.
Here's where the Army made a mistake, and where I think the Pentagon in general, in the Obama administration, here's where they made a mistake. The Presidential Commission on which I served thought about this long and hard, and here's what we decided. You should have gender norming for basic training, pre-commissioning, that means as you go into the military service academies, and entry-level jobs. That's okay.
Mm-hmm.
In order to not, you know, discourage women or drive them away because they can't meet a combat standard, we would lose so many good women in the military who don't want to go into the combat arms if we said you have to do exactly the same as the men in the Marine Corps. They do pull-ups. They don't do that in the Army. They have other kinds of events. But if we turned women away and said you got to be the same as men right from day one, that wouldn't work. So we said, okay, in basic pre-commissioning, early training, that's okay. But it depended on the fact that women were not eligible to be in the combat arms. Once you put them into the combat arms, everything changes. Because then that PFT, if it's used as a test to decide who's eligible and who isn't, then that doesn't work. Okay, you can't have different standards when you get into specific MOSs, military occupational specialties. And it turns out there are very specific requirements for every MOS in the units that used to be all male.
Yep.
And there may be some women, we had some women go through Ranger training, who are prepared to meet those standards, but their numbers are very small.
Yeah, they are.
For example, very small.
In the Marines, but my daughter, I remember she was telling me, she was, I don't know what unit she was in, they had to do I think it was a 20-mile or a 50-mile hike or something, and she was going to be the road guard. I'm like, what are you doing? Do not do that, because that guard has a run-up and back. She used to, like, travel half the distance, 50-pound packs on her back, et cetera.
Yeah.
And I'm like, do not do that. I was trying to talk her out of it.
Injury rate, hip injuries in the Marine Corps.
Yet she did it.
The women are spirited. They try hard. Sometimes they try too hard.
She did it, and she made it. She did it. She made it. But you know, a lot of other women could not. Let me open the phones for you, because I know we only have maybe 10 minutes at the most. Not even that. If you want to join the conversation, sound off. Maybe share your experience or your views. Love to hear from you. You'd have to call now, because as I said, I only have about 10 minutes at the most here. Number's 888-914-9149. You can get in right now. 888-914-9149. Let's get back to these MOSs that are used. Let's talk about gender. This whole gender neutral concept.
Mm-hmm.
you know, to me, I think it's impossible under this diversity and inclusion and this equity philosophy or ideology that we now have. How's that going to work with that?
It doesn't work. It doesn't work. And it's new. Back in 2015, we didn't have mandates for diversity, inclusion, and equity, DIE, as the acronym goes. These pressures and mandates to meet percentage-based quotas are at odds and completely contrary to the push for women in combat. Because if you have to increase the numbers and keep the numbers to that percentage level, the only way you can do that is to ratchet the standards down even further. Wow. And that means the men are not going to be challenged enough. It means that women will be resented, and it's unfair because the women are not the policymakers. But they would be, and they already are feeling some of, they're being targeted with resentment because standards are being lowered. Even in special operations forces, did you hear there was quite a lot of reporting about a woman who went into combat controller unit in special operations forces. Hmm. And she did not do well. She dropped out of some exercises. She asked to be removed. She was failing, in other words. If you don't get through the swim events and so on, you're not asked to come back. You just drop on request, and it's not a disgrace because I think 75% of the men don't make it through either. Okay. But because of the pressure to make a quota, to get at least one through that combat community to get her through the training, they kept bringing her back and bringing her back. And a whistleblower stepped forward. I have no idea who the whistleblower is, but the whistleblower chronicled everything that happened. Well, it was a huge, and it still is a huge controversy in special operations, because according to the news reports, this same woman is going to be returned to training in April. Now, we don't know who the woman is either. And again, it's really unfair that policy questions like this have to come out from a whistleblower. Congress should be asking questions about this and monitoring
no
it.
Kidding.
It's not the women's fault. Well, it's the policymakers who try to pretend that men and women are interchangeable in all roles, and they're not.
It's a problem, not just in the military. You know, we're seeing it in our culture at large. My guest today, Elaine Donnelly, if you want to join us, 888-914-9149. She hails from the Center for Military Readiness. And let's take a call or two. We'll start in Nevada. Stan is joining us there. Stan, thanks for calling in. Good afternoon.
Yes, thank you for having me. I want to thank your guest. I think I've read some of her studies about this, which basically the Obama administration's own studies found that they didn't hide. But survival on the battlefield, PS, this physical fitness test was about survival on the battlefield, though, the times I served there. And what has happened is since they've started allowing and trying to push for women to come in and to put them on the battlefield, to put them in battlefield positions, all the studies I have read, the sexual violence within the military has escalated to like 46% right now. And that's in men on men as well as women. And it's declined the readiness. Now that they're going to do, you know, they're coming along, I feel like this is being driven by the military-industrial complex that changed the national security strategy under Obama, that changed the way we fight wars, how our military leadership fights wars. And now we're bringing in all of this. And what I feel it is that we are devaluing the soldier as a human being. These people that are transgenders, that are homosexuals, they're human beings, but now they're being looked as an economic thing because let's put them in as cannon fodder, and if you can defranchise their families and those people that care for them, now you basically have no accountability, and you put people, those people like Drew's children at risk that are in there because you've changed the whole concept. And we need to get back and change that national security strategy and get back to the standards that will allow us to survive on the battlefield and allow our troops to have the spiritual weapons they need to win battles. And
Stan, thank you for calling. I'm going to hold you right there because I have a moment or two left with Elaine. Elaine, I'll give you the opportunity to respond.
Yes, well, thank you, Stan, for your call. And you're right, the rates of sexual assault in the military keep going up and up and up, even though, talk about promises not kept.
Right.
The promise was that if women were put in the combat positions, that rates of sexual assault would go down because respect for women would go up, and just the opposite has happened, unfortunately. I don't know about industry being involved, but there are a lot of social justice warriors in the Pentagon, and they have had their way, certainly under Obama. Now they're going to new extremes under the current administration. In the meantime, though, Congress has oversight, and they need to look carefully at what this RAND data shows. It's right there in front of them. It's inconvenient. It's embarrassing. It is a reversal of what was promised back in 2015, but it has to be dealt with because women are being affected in great numbers. We need women in the military. We don't need to have them pretending or being forced into roles where the officials pretend they're the same as men. Injury rates are very different among men and women. This is well documented by so many studies. I can't even give you a long list of them. You can't just ignore reality and pretend that we can have gender quotas, we can have diversity taken to extremes. All of these kinds of things are social experiments. This is the biggest one I've seen yet, where the officials had to admit they were wrong, only they're not really admitting they were wrong. They're just saying, well, we'll just tweak it a little bit and we'll change the scoring. And of course, RAND wants more grants for more studies because that's what they do. It's a big operation.
Yeah.
But it's basically, it comes down to what Congress says. And what are the standards that you use to decide? The Presidential Commission, on which I served, said that combat effectiveness is most important. Social issues and careers and things like that are secondary. If there's a conflict, the needs of the military must come first. It's a very simple concept. Who could disagree?
Right.
The social engineers disagree. They think social causes should come first. And that's why we're seeing these. This is a fiasco. The Army Combat Fitness Test, over 3 years now, has been a social experiment. It has not worked out. Reality has intruded. Women are trying hard. They still cannot achieve at the same levels of men, where physicality is the issue.
Right.
Now, if you're talking about courage or being smart, no problem there. Women are equals to men. But in physical contests and that kind of thing, and, of course, the military is very physical, it's just not going to work. Now, there are lots of things that women can and always have done in the military, and the test should reflect that in some way. I'll have some recommendations on where they ought to go pretty soon. I'm still studying all these details. It's quite complicated.
On that note, I only have a moment or two left for you. My apologies to everyone on hold. The best way to learn more about this, I know you do a lot of writing on this, you've been doing a lot of research, your studies are pretty profound. How can everybody get connected?
Well, 3ws.cmrlink.org, and just look under issues. You'll find the section there about training. The early test results from the ACFT, we analyzed them a couple of years ago. We'll be doing a new analysis pretty soon. But I think overall, people need to tell members of Congress, look, you need to find out what is going on in our military. Why are we having social agendas imposed to even at the expense of meritocracy, high standards, morale, discipline? All of these things are suffering because there's a social agenda and it's being taken to extremes.
Well, Elaine, thank you for all that you do. It is always a delight to have you here with me, and I'm grateful for your time. Keep up the good work. We need you. We need some sanity and some rationale out there, some reason. Again, founder and president of Center for Military Readiness, Elaine Donnelly, and you can check him out. The website one more time,
cmrlink.org.
You got it. Hey, we'll catch up again soon, okay?
Okay, thank you.
Thank you, Elaine. That's Elaine Donnelly. Hey, I'm up against the clock. I need to take a very short pause here. When we come back, I've got to change gears. We're going to be speaking, with Monsignor Rossetti, an exorcist, on how to overcome fear in time of war. I think the world needs it. I was looking at some data earlier about the rising concerns Americans are having about the threat of nuclear war, nuclear exchange. We'll get into that and a whole lot more. Stay with me. I'll be right back.
This hour is sponsored by Ave Maria Mutual Funds, where financial goals are aligned with pro-life values and fund decisions are based on investment fundamentals designed to preserve and grow wealth without violating moral beliefs. More information at AveMariaFunds.com.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Yeah, so good to take a look at all that's unfolding in the world and around us through the eyes of our faith. And that's really something I want to do today. You know, I say it all the time, and look, I'm a weak man. I try to be a good man. I try to be saintly. I try to be a man of faith. I try to walk on water at times. I don't mean that in a literal sense, figuratively. And many times God's put me to the test, and I find that, the faith wanes. The fear conquers. You can't do that. And I told the Lord, I refuse to give in to fear and anxiety. I refuse to do it. I will trust in you. I will trust in you. And that's my motto. That's my mantra. That's what I live by. And I know that you could be in a situation right now where you're facing some really difficult times. Maybe the doctor's diagnosis was not good. You know, maybe your finances are really bad right now, and you're hearing about the cost of gas going up, right? Maybe inflation keeps biting at your paycheck. Maybe the war in the Ukraine right now is giving you anxiety. There's fear, perhaps, of a third world war. Maybe it's the addiction in the family or the broken marriage or relationship. You know, it's easy to give in to fear, to wonder what the future is going to be like for you, let alone for your children, right? That is, I think, a great spiritual test for us. And this is your opportunity to really exercise trust in God, to show him how much you love him, and to really defeat the evil one. You know, when we pray the Chapel of Divine Mercy, what do we say? We say, Jesus, I trust in you, right? We repeat that over and over again. Those are very simple words. And when fear rises, that's my advice. You just say that simple five-word prayer over and over again. Jesus, I trust in you. See, the evil one of the great tools in his toolbox is fear. He likes to foment it. He likes to create it. He likes to rob you of that trust that the Lord wants you to have. Fear and anxiety over the conflicts in the world, fear over what's going on in your home or what's going to happen in your future. What did Christ tell us, right? He says, be not afraid. Be not afraid, because when you allow fear to overtake life, you're actually blocking out love. St. John said that there is no fear in love, that perfect love casts out fear, since fear has to do with punishment. And he who fears is not perfected in love. I came across a very interesting entry from an exorcist. I just want to share this with you, and then Monsignor Rossetti is going to be stopping by. He's the president and founder of the St. Michael Center for Spiritual Renewal. It's a nonprofit Catholic organization that oversees exorcisms. He's also a licensed psychologist. He's a research associate professor at Catholic University of America at CUA. And he's the author of The Diary of an American Exorcist, Demons, Possession, and the Modern Day Battle Against Ancient Evil. If you want to read it, check that out. But let me share with you. I've gotten this email from this exorcist diary. And the headline today was Satan Incites Fear, or whenever I received it, I forget what day it was. But let me just share this with you, okay? And then we'll talk about this reality. It begins, the exorcism stalled out. We were saying all the right prayers, but the process of liberation was going nowhere. As we looked into the cause, the afflicted person spoke about her fear of Satan. She was terrified. She was hesitant, responding to the prayers for fear of riling him and incurring his wrath. She's referring, of course, to Satan. Her fear was understandable. Through the exorcism, the demons were constantly threatening her. They would say, "We will get you tonight," they yelled in her brain. "We'll torture you. We'll drag you to hell." Then they promised her, "But if you stop the prayers, we'll leave you alone." It's a frightening thought, isn't it? Our Blessed Mother, in a very famous Marian apparition, said that the devil is strong with those who fear him and weak with those who despise him. You know, I was also struck by another message of Our Lady. She says, the one who prays does not fear the future. The one who fasts does not fear evil. I think that's a solution for today, isn't it? It's prayer and fasting. Those are the two things we need to do. So, again, I'll just finish this final paragraph of this email that I received. It says, while we cannot confirm she said those words, they certainly ring true in our experience as exorcists. I told the terrified woman, in hell, the slaves of Satan cower in fear. As long as you do, you will never be free. An important part of the process of liberation is learning to trust Jesus. As the scriptures say, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's James 4:7. I'm joined right now by somebody who understands this intimately. Again, he's the author of The Diary of an American Exorcist. It's my delight to talk with and to tap into the expertise of Monsignor Stephen Rossetti. Monsignor, thanks again for giving me your time. Good afternoon.
Hello, Drew. It's great to be with you.
Always good to talk to you. I was struck by that particular passage, and it really spoke to me. I mean, one of the great tools of the evil one is fear, isn't it? And yet today, you know, we look at the rising cost of gas. People wonder how they're going to feed their kids or get to work. You know, we look at the potential of a third world war. I mean, so many areas that fear can overcome. And I know you wrote recently about how fear and anxiety are these tools. How do they separate us from God? Maybe take us through that. Explain how Satan uses this and the ways that we can rise above it.
Well, first of all, Satan likes to think he is God. Of course he isn't. And wants to make people think he's all-powerful. Like he said to Jesus in the temptation, fall down and worship me. And of course, Jesus said, you know, worship is for God alone. So Satan wants us to worship him, to fear him. And because he's evil, fully evil, the way he rules in hell and those who are subject to him is through fear and intimidation. He doesn't love anyone. He loves himself. And so he tries to make people worship him, and he controls through generating fear.
So obviously the people of the Ukraine, those who are either in war-torn countries or are being persecuted for their faith, they live in fear of what could happen to them. That's sure. A little bit different, though. I mean, that's a realistic fear, right? And, yeah. And sometimes, yeah, I want to qualify. I mean, fear is not a bad thing. Sometimes we should be, you know, fearful of going into a bad situation and avert that situation. But
right, you know, certain fear is healthy.
Right.
You know, to be afraid of, you know, falling off a building or something. Sure,
right, exactly.
And they say, as they say in foxholes, I mean, everyone's frightened.
That's right.
But the brave person is the one who makes an act of the will and say, you know, you said earlier, Jesus, I trust in you. I choose to trust in God, even though some motion of fear might be inside me.
That's right. And that's a good point. It's so true. Just. Really, trust is an act of the will, isn't it? I mean, I might say, oh, yeah. My gosh, the math for my finances don't add up. I don't know how I'm going to keep the house or the car. Or the doctor told me I have stage 4 cancer. You know, I only have 6 months to live. I mean, those things are really hard to get beyond. We put our trust in the temporal, and yet God can do anything. He can certainly, he's the author of all the laws of nature. He can suspend them and can change them. Placing trust in God when you can't see beyond the situation that you're facing, that's hard. So what advice would you give to those in that situation? Now, how do you get the vision that there's more to your life than the situation in front of you? Or maybe I should rephrase it. You know, I should say there's more to God, right? I mean, how do we get people to believe that, to get out of the boat, to walk on the water, to put their trust in God?
Well, one thing, for example, is that the more we pray, receive the sacraments, live a holy life, the more we have a deep internal sense of God's presence in us. You know, faith is not just some sort of vacuous thing that with nothing to support it. No, actually, there is this spiritual sense inside of us that we nurture, the sense of God's presence. And Jesus said that, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. So there is this internal sense of peace and the Lord's presence which abides in our hearts. And so when the storm comes, you know, when the wind blows and the house is built on rock, as the scriptures say, and so that internal sense of peace, that presence of God anchors us even in the midst of a very frightening situation.
So, you know, we talk about exercising trust, right? And it is a type of exercise. It's like using the muscles of our body. I think the more you you put your trust in God, the stronger, maybe even the easier, I guess. It's like virtue, you know? I mean, practicing, creating good habits takes exercise and discipline. And I think trust is the same way. I don't know what your techniques are for it. I mean, how do you do that? What's your advice for building that spiritual muscle, so to speak?
Well, yeah, one thing I would say is focusing on the present.
Yeah.
One of the real things that can scare us is if we focus on the future. And how many times we worry about something in the future that never actually happens? So, as the scriptures say, you know, do not worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own, Matthew 6:34. So the idea is to focus on the present and to just bite off the present. Do what you can now, and that becomes more manageable. When we start, you know, fantasizing or catastrophizing, if we will, about the future, then it spins out of control.
Yeah. My guest today is Monsignor Rossetti. If you want to join us, you can dial in right now, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. We'll take a few of your calls. We're approaching the twilight of the show, as I like to say, the final few moments. So, Mary in Illinois, you're first up on deck. We'll get your call and take all your calls when I return. Again, 888-914-9149, taking a look at a spiritual response to what's happening. How do we rise above the fear of our current day? It's one of the powerful tactics of the evil one. He makes you want to believe that he's more powerful and that the future's a dark one for you. I believe the future's a bright one, especially when we exercise trust and we walk with the Lord. I'll be right back.
The hope lives here. The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forrester.
When we're hungry, love will keep us alive.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
I would die for you.
Well, good afternoon and welcome back. I wish I could hang out with you another 3 hours, but I only have a few moments left with you today. If you're just tuning in, I'm speaking today with Monsignor Stephen Rossetti, president and founder of the St. Michael Center for Spiritual Renewal and the author of Diary of an American Exorcist, Demons, Possession, and the Modern-Day Battle Against Ancient Evil. We're taking a look at how to rise above the great fear that seems to predominate so many households and so many hearts. And, of course, when you see the news, anxiety can rise, fear can predominate it, the threats of world war, the rising cost of gas and inflation, all the other problems, COVID. It's really easy to be overcome, but we're to walk with the Lord, right? You know, I often think of that great psalm where you walk through the shadow of death, right? And yet you fear no evil. The Lord is with you. He's on your side, and you are not to fear. And that should be the takeaway today. So don't give in to fear. It's one of the great tactics of the evil one. Monsignor, I want to get to the phones. Before I jump to the first few phone calls here, I'd love your insight on some tips, some practical tips to when we begin to encounter this type of feeling or we feel overwhelmed, that we can maybe employ? Or is there something you'd recommend to those who are listening to employ both physically or mentally?
Sure. You know, we are body, mind, and spirit. And you can sort of treat anxiety on any different level. You can start with the spirit and pray. You can start with the psyche and remind yourself to trust in Jesus. Or one way to attack it is from the body. The body can store up the anxiety and the tension. And so the idea is that when the body relaxes and it trusts, if you will, then it can inform and help the mind and the spirit. So what do we tell people as psychologists? We say, look, breathe. One of the first things, slow, deep breaths. One of the first things that people do when they're frightened is they hyperventilate. They breathe fast and shallowly. So long, slow, deep breaths. And so oftentimes in a clinical session, I'll have them breathe deeply, big, long, slow, deep breaths. And then I'll have them exercise and relax their muscles. So we don't realize how much tension we carry around all the time in our muscles. Right. And when we actually relax them for a moment, it relaxes the mind and the spirit as well.
That's great advice. Mary in Illinois, thanks for waiting. You're on the air with Monsignor Rossetti. Good afternoon.
Hi, thank you so much for taking my call. I have a particular question. If there is some kind of obsession going on, and it is the enemy, and you, like your Strong Prayer Life, Daily Mass, Weekly Confession, all this, and battling it in addition, and it continues, like, how do you offer that kind of, basically, how do you really offer that kind of suffering? Mm-hmm. Because it's a very difficult suffering.
Right, the suffering of the mind, as you're saying, Mary, yes. And Satan takes our normal, we all have a little bit of fear, of course, it's part of being human, and then he sort of manipulates it and exaggerates it. And so what's called demonic obsession is what you're referring to, that so Satan stokes the fear in our minds. And so one way to help treat that is to focus the mind on holy things like meditation, reading the scriptures, for example. That can have a very calming effect. Of course, I love Eucharistic adoration. I think there's incredible graces there. And one of those graces is to really fill the mind with Jesus and cast out the darkness.
All right. Mary, thank you very much. You know, you talk about oppression from the evil one. Have you ever seen, I'm sure you're probably familiar with, The Exorcism of Emily Rose? You familiar with that story, Father?
Because it's based on a real case.
And she, well, maybe you put it in context for a minute. This is a woman who was actually possessed, right, by the evil, but she offered that suffering up. Am I correct in that?
Yes, and she, a German young woman, she offered it up. There are some concerns about the way the case was dealt with.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, she died from malnutrition. But she felt that she was a suffering soul. Now, that would be unusual in the sense that most possessed people are not possessed by just simply being suffering souls. Although St. Mary of Jesus Crucified, the little Arab from Lebanon, she was one. But any one of us, any of our sufferings, we can offer them up to the Lord, and the Lord turns that into grace.
Yeah, no doubt about it. All right, let's go back to the phones. Again, 888-914-9149, just a few minutes left, but we'll go to New Mexico next. Maria, thank you for waiting. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon. Thank you for taking my call. My question is, my son has been for years having mental problems. Everything has gotten worse. I've also seen evil involved. But sadly, even some of the priests don't believe in it, don't think it's, you know, and even, you know, like medications don't help. Mm-hmm. So sometimes, and right now he's facing a very serious, he's in court right now, facing a very serious case.
I'm sorry to hear
right
that.
Now at this moment.
Oh, Maria, we're sorry to hear that.
It's a terrible suffering. I'm sorry, Maria, that when parents have their child have problems. You know, it's a difficult discernment. As someone who's both an exorcist and a psychologist, it can be a difficult discernment, especially when people are in, say, the late teens, early 20s, whether or not they really have a mental illness or whether they have a spiritual problem or maybe both. And so then it takes some time to help discern that and apply the best remedy. What we've typically found, by the way, is the best thing typically tends to be a combination of both a good psychotherapy, appropriate medications, as well as some healing prayers.
Yeah. Maria, let's pray a Hail Mary right now for your son and his court case, for his liberation, for his conversion. We'll pray. Dear Lady, we just entrust him to you and everyone who's facing these types of situations. I'm going to pray for this mother and all mothers and fathers who suffer because of the path that their child has taken. And we just ask for your mercy. And dear Lady, we turn to you as we pray. Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Father, and may Almighty God bless you and your son and entire family, Father, and all suffering people, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
It's really tough. You know, I was listening to this mother here, and her son is having those issues. But we prayed the chaplet about an hour ago. And I hear so many people call up with, there was a 12-year-old girl. My producer shared one of the Twitter intentions that came in who tried to commit suicide. 12 years old. I mean, how do you do that at 12? You're a child still at 12 years old. And yet we see this incredible rise, a 300% increase in suicide today. We see anxiety levels, Monsignor, through the roof, and depression too. It's almost an epidemic. I'd almost call it a pandemic. It's happening all across the world. How do you discern what's going on? Why the rise today? Have we opened ourselves up more to the demonic? Do you have an explanation for what you're seeing in terms of the scourge, if you will, of anxiety in the culture and in the hearts of so many people?
Well, in the pandemic, the CDC has said that there's been a quadrupling of anxiety and depression. So that's an obvious exacerbation of anxiety and depression is the pandemic. But also, you know, I think that as people stop practicing the faith, as society becomes sadly more isolated and more violent, it creates a whole unsafe, frightening environment. And then there's a breakdown in the family as well. Creates an instability in a child's development. So there's so many factors these days which were not around when I was a child that really I think we can understand why young people are suffering today.
It's unbelievable. I try to get my head around what we're seeing is crippling on so many people. Well, Monsignor, I want to thank you for your work and for your writing. It's always good to speak to a psychologist as well as an exorcist and to get that balance and that clarity. So we'll see what happens here. We'll see what happens with Vladimir Putin. I'm praying with a lot of our world leaders, too. I'm sure Satan would love to get and influence world leaders to foment even greater wars. Is there anything we can do personally to help bring peace to the world? I mean, what would you suggest?
Well, you know, I think Our Lady, I just have this great confidence that despite what Satan's trying to do in the Ukraine and Russia, I think Our Lady is all over this, as we say. I think she spread her mantle over the Ukraine.
Amen.
And I think she's on top of this. So I pray every day to be a small grain of mustard seed supporting her ministry and all that she wants to accomplish. And part of that, of course, is bringing peace.
Well, I love it. Well, Monsignor, thank you again for your time. Great to have you with us. And keep us in your mass, okay, in your prayers. We'll do the same for you.
Thanks, Drew. God bless you and your
ministry.
You.
Thank you so much. That's Monsignor Stephen Rossetti. I always enjoy talking to him. Very balanced man. And please say a prayer for him and for his priesthood and for his intentions. I'm out of time. Can you believe that? Where does it go? I wish I could hang out with you more. Kale Clark's coming up. But I'll be back tomorrow. We've got a wonderful program giving you a very unique look at life tomorrow. The spiritual events that are swirling around us as well as the temporal. Pray for me. I'll remember you tonight in my prayers. Until then, God bless.
I have really struggled with my faith. And again, I'm so grateful to Relevant Radio. The joy that I get from my spiritual life, man, I feel like the scales have fallen off my eyes.
This is my religious education every single day when I listen to you. And I go to church and I pray for you. You know, Patrick Madrid and Drew Mariani and everybody. I just thank God. I'm like, putting people like you on the radio and making my faith just increase so much.
This is why we exist.
Relevant Radio
is to help people get to heaven.
You know, if somebody's thirsting for the truth, what better place than Relevant Radio, okay, to quench their thirst, you know, for the truth? You guys do such a good job, okay, of doing it. And, you know, every day trying to figure another way to say it, okay, but it's always the truth.
Bringing Christ to the world through the media. Relevant Radio.
I love your show. Big fan. My wife teases me that you're my hero.
Here I come to save the day.
But, she sounds like a nice lady.
She is. I love her. But I am a little disappointed in your talk about UFOs. But first off, let me just get into...
Now I'm not your hero anymore? How will I ever bear...
You're my hero.
Okay.
You're still my hero, Patrick.
Okay.
Patrick Madrid.
Oh, goody!
8 a.m. Central on Relevant Radio.